May God bless this assembly tonight. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who washed us from our sins in his own blood, so that we might become the children of God. This evening, I want to give also a welcome to everybody that's here. There are people here that I do not know, but God knows. God knows you by name, and God loves you, and God cares about you. And I wish that this evening's message would be a blessing to all of us. This evening, I would like to look at a subject that the Lord laid in my heart today about noontime. After the sermon last night on the oppression of the devil, and looking at the serious condition that so many people live in our world, and sometimes even people that claim to be Christians are under the oppression of the devil. I think we talked about that quite clearly last night. Someone asked me the question, if I believe, if it is possible to break free from sins like we talked about last night, or how someone could find true and lasting victory. The message tonight is an attempt to answer that question. First of all, we need to realize, as we portrayed earlier in these evenings of meetings, that there are two powers in the world that have been active ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent first came and tempted Eve. There's two powers that have been at odds with each other ever since. In the Garden of Eden, and since that time until now, the effects of sin are seen all around us, anywhere we go. And each one of us, every one of us, bears some type of reminder or some type of scar of our own sins or the results of somebody else's sins. I just want to take that a bit further. Those of you that were in school, do you remember the devotional that I had two mornings ago? What was that about? Remember the stick that I had here, that stick, and I swung it, and I imagine if that were to have hit you. I said the famous quote, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart." And there are people sitting here tonight that maybe in their childhood already, there were words spoken that still are like wounds that are deep in the heart. There are people here that know what I mean. They know what that's about. Maybe correction, discipline that was meted out in a very unfair and unjust way. And somehow tonight, although years have gone by, somehow those wounds and those scars remain. Some of them are quite deep. I know that there have been children who have gotten beer served to them in a baby bottle. I know that. I know that there's children who have grown up in a smoke-filled atmosphere in the house. And someone did a calculation one time when densities of smoke in a room are so intense, it's no different than you smoking a cigarette yourself because the effect on the lungs is the same. I say again, the effects of sin and our own sin and others' sins, all of us bear some kind of reminder or some kind of scar of our own sin or the sin of another. And yet, my friends tonight, we do not need to answer for the sins of another person. That is not our responsibility. The book of Ezekiel makes it very clear that we are responsible not for another's sin. We're responsible for our own sin. I am responsible for the things that I have done wrong. And we are very responsible for the things that we have done wrong. That's just the way it is. At the same time that we realize that these two powers are at work, the power of God and the power of the devil, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness, we've got to remember that God is more powerful than anything else. The blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin if we allow him to. At the same time, we do well to remember that there's a spiritual warfare constantly going on for the souls of men between our Lord Jesus and his kingdom of righteousness and the father of lies, the devil, and the kingdom of darkness. The Bible tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we use God's military equipment individually and collectively as a body of Christ, certainly the power of the blood of Jesus and the work of God Almighty can help somebody find spiritual victory. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? That if God's people bind together in prayer and using the equipment that God has given us to overcome, somebody, somewhere, who is in need and serious spiritual need can find help and find power. Do we believe that tonight? I trust we do. Just today I read a little article that highlighted a few ingredients for victory in spiritual warfare. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not guns and knives. We do not fight with bombs and tanks. That's not Christian. We're not in that. But we're in another warfare. What kind of warfare does a Christian wage in? What are some equipment that God gives him to use? Did you ever hear of prayer and fasting? What if a person that you love and care about is struggling with one of the vices that we talked about last night? What if somebody you know is caught in a trap of moral issues and finds no way out? What if somebody is caught in this thing of lying and deceitful living, or any one of the other points? Would it be worth it? Would it be possible that God's people could band together and say, you know what? We're going to pray. And we're going to fast for at least a little bit together so this person can find victory in Jesus. When's the last time that you personally, for a struggle that you're working with or having, any time, when have we last used that equipment that God gives us? Jesus says that there are cases that will not come forth but by prayer and fasting. It's the only way that it will happen. How much power is in the living word, the word of God? How much power is there? How much power is there? There's a lot. The word of God brought this creation into existence. The earth, the planets, the waters, the lakes, the rivers. The word of God controls and dominates the hurricanes and the snowstorms and whatever else. The word of God. Another part of a Christian's military equipment in the warfare that is not carnal but mighty through God is the name of Jesus. Did you ever realize, ever think about it, that if you're in a situation, you don't know what to do, you don't know how to find your way, you can call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, I call upon your name. Jesus, you are able. Son of God, Lamb of God, I cry out to you. Help me in this time of need. Is that enough for you? Can that handle the need in your life and mine? And then, right along with that, the precious blood of Christ. How strong is that? What can that take care of? Is there any sin that he can't help us with? Is there any sin that he couldn't wash away? Is there any sin that's too big for him? I realize those 4 points I just gave, prayer and fasting, the word of God, the name of Jesus, and the precious blood of Christ, those thoughts were something I read today. They're not original with me. But with that as a background and an introduction tonight, I want to look at the title, 7 Steps from Defeat to Victory. That's the title I want to use. I will explain it another way. I want to look at seven steps from oppression of the devil to the glorious liberty of the children of God. How do we get from being burdened down and in the sin's prison, as it were, under the bondage of the evil one? How do we change from that to the glorious liberty that God's people can and should have? How do we change from one to the other? That is what we want to focus on this evening. I invite you to look at several Bible passages about people who fell into deep problems in life and how God helped them. We're going first to Psalm 51. We're going to look at several stories and examples, and then we're going to look at some points, practical points for our lives tonight. Psalm 51, verse 1. This is the well-known story after David had done something terrible. Do you know what all David did wrong? How bad did David, what all mistakes, what all sins did David commit? How many of the Ten Commandments did David break? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. A couple other ones probably. I don't know how many. Did God strike him down dead? He could have. It happened in the Old Testament, but what happened with our friend David? David was totally in the dirt, defeated, down as low as he could be. When the prophet Nathan came, he tried to defend himself at first and tried to make it think it's just going to guy over here is the one, the bad one. And whenever prophet Nathan zeroed in on him and says, "Thou art the man," he just wilted. It's me. I'm defeated. I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. I remember getting a text from a fellow one time, a man we were working with and praying for and trying to help. And one day he sent me a text and said, "I'm at the end of my rope." I'm telling you, that gets a pastor pretty excited when somebody says that. I called him just about immediately. Changing oil in a car and changing tires means nothing whenever you get a text like that. If someone says that they're at the end of the rope, you better be thinking, praying right now. That was a shaking experience. So there's David. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This is all Old Testament language, I realize. But think about it. How is David ever going to get out of this mess? "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every one of us could say that one right there. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Does that sound like a man who has a desire to go from defeat to victory? Praise the Lord. You know, that experience can be yours tonight. I know that you all know this story, but because of the points that we want to share in a little bit, I invite you to Luke chapter 15. I know that you know this story, most of you sitting here. If you have any religious background at all, could tell me this story almost verbatim, but we're going to just read it again. I'm in Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Was the son defeated after he did all he did and spent all that money? And whatever all that riotous living might have included, and his older brother seemed to know what he thought was involved with all of that. Was there defeat there? Absolutely there was. He was way out. He was in the hog pen trying to feed some pigs to maybe make a few coins. And where did he come from? What was his history? What was his background? And what happened when he went through some steps? And there, in a similar way, if we want to go from defeat, wherever that is for you tonight, to victory, if I am living in defeat, and I have already, I will be very plain and honest about it, folks. I've needed to make these steps myself, maybe more than once in more than one area. God is so good. From defeat to victory. Acts chapter 26. It's best if Apostle Paul gives his own testimony, and I'm just going to read it. Is there any man that you know of? Is there any man that you know of that was antagonistic against the disciples of Christ, that made such an about face to be a different person? Let's read how he talks about his own life. I'm in Acts chapter 26 and verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known to know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of their religion, I lived a Pharisee. Most straitest sect. That's an interesting phrase there for you who like English language. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we all were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews brought me caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Is that a change? Is that from defeat to victory? In preaching, I try to sometimes make some parallels. I read about David. I read about the prodigal son, which is called the prodigal son. And I read about Paul. I want to give a little word to our sisters, women folk here present. Because I just like to make this kind of message apply. Who was the other half of David's sin? It was Bathsheba, right? Do you think she had anything to do with that whole deal? Do you think God forgave her sin? I believe he did. One reason I believe that is, who was the next king after David? It wasn't the first child. Do you think she grieved, and when David was down on his face and wouldn't eat, probably sprawled out in the ground in total distress whenever the first child got sick and was on his way to death? Do you think Bathsheba suffered over that one? I'm sure she did. I'm sure she did. Did God forgive her? I'm sure he did. And last night I talked about Mary Magdalene. Jesus cast 7 devils out of that lady. And I talked about her enough last night to give us the idea that something really changed. From a woman being possessed with 7 devils, and she was just very ready to serve Jesus in any way. And she had the privilege of being the bearer of good news from the tomb, the garden of the tomb to the disciples. It was a woman that took that message. Think that was a valuable thing? Do you think she ever till her dying day forgot that experience about seeing Jesus firsthand, the man who had changed her life? Oh my, it'll be interesting to talk to Mary about that when you get to glory, eh? Yeah. From defeat to victory, my friends. How do we get there? Number one, humility and honesty. Humility and honesty. I don't care what your problem is tonight. I don't care where life has taken you and where you're at in your spiritual experience. If you're totally flat down, done, defeated, the way out of every problem is humility. Humility and honesty. God, I am here. I'm in the dirt. I'm living in this and this and this. Humility and honesty. Wasting no words to be polite or anything else. God, I'm done. What's the Bible say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what's the rest of it? And he shall lift you up. And yet, you know what? We don't want to do that. I'm too good. You remember the name that I have? Remember my last name? I am so-and-so. I'm not going to admit to having done this stuff over here. No way. And we defend ourselves and we stand up in pride and say, I've got it under control. You think I'm going to confess that? No way. And we're living a lie. And we're as proud as we can be. And trying to save face. And yet somehow, if we're going to ever rise from where David was to where he got to be, where the prodigal son was and where he got to be, restored in the Father's house. If we're ever going to do that, we need total humility and honesty before Almighty God. The Bible teaches us that God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Do you need that grace tonight? I've needed it. I need it. Grace. Do you need that grace? God resists the proud. And how is it if God is resisting me? That's pretty serious business, folks. Be totally honest about your need. Say it as it is. I don't mean that you stand up in a congregation like this and go into all the gory details. But there's nothing wrong with standing in an audience like this and say, brothers and sisters, I'm a sinner and needed the grace of God. Maybe you're going to have to talk to your pastor about some of the details that aren't so nice to talk about. Talk about it with somebody, please, but be honest and humble about it. Number two, confession. Confession, the second step to victory from defeat. Confession. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoso covereth his sin or her sin shall not prosper. You just will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And that better be at this congregation. It better be among the people of God. It better be that way. Finding mercy among the people. What did David say? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He sinned against more than that. He sinned against Uriah, but Uriah was already dead. There was no way to confess it to him. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He could say something to her. But confession is necessary not only between me and God, but sometimes confession is Dad, myself, go back to the son after you said some words that were just a little sharper than they should have been and just say, son, I'm sorry. I've had to do that. Just say, son, this was no good. I'm sorry about it. Just say it. Sometimes it's saying something, brethren, I've been having struggles in the church here and want to make it right. I just want to say it as it is. Just confess it. But you know what? Confession is of limited value unless we have an experience. Godly repentance, that's number three. Godly repentance. Repentance is the kingdom entrance requirement. When repentance occurs and we confess and forsake sin and we repent of sin, a godly repentance that's not to be repented of, God takes over. He provides the new birth. He provides the transformation of life. The kind of transformation that can change a caterpillar into a butterfly. The kind of transformation that can take a filthy, dirty sinner and change them into a child of God. Whenever I repent. What did John the Baptist preach as he came into the world and began his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus came, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did the apostles preach? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, for the salvation of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, repent, and repent, and it is still the message of the church today. Repent. Godly repentance. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? They both did things at the time of Jesus' trial and leading to his trial that they should not have done. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented sincerely of what he did. Judas repented too. He came in and threw those 30 shekels of silver in the ground, and they kind of scoffed at him for his attitude, and he went out and hung himself. They both repented, but the one had a a repentance that worked death, and the other one had a repentance that brought new life. And therefore, Peter on the day of Pentecost preached as boldly as anyone. And you know what? When you truly repent of sin, and I truly repent of sin, God can use us from that day and forward. But there's still more steps, because just that in itself will not get me to victory. I do want to read a few verses. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. That's why so many people, sometimes incarcerated, sometimes needing to face IRS, you find out that they just did away with themselves because it was too much to look at. In other words, suicide or something else. But that's not godly repentance. I want to catch a verse here. I didn't write it down. Apostle Paul speaking. He just said this. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is turning away from something wrong. Faith is turning to someone for help. Faith is our first step back to God. And I'm just going to interject this thought, and we're going to catch it in just a moment. Whenever we repent and we cry out to God for life and help, I'm telling you folks, that there's all kinds of meanings for grace in the Bible. But I'm the one that I just rings again in my mind, again and again and again, I heard about many years ago. An evangelist was preaching, and he said, "Grace, the grace of God is the hand of God reaching down for the hand of that poor sinner that's reaching up." Oh, I love that. I love that. To think about the God of heaven, the God who has that strong arm that's able to bring salvation. And you cry out to him and say, "God, I repent of my sin." And God says, I'm right here. And you reach that hand up and say, "Lord, save me." Do you need that tonight? Do you need that kind of power? Is that enough? Is that enough to save you from the clutches of the devil tonight? And then what happens? Forgiveness. But you know, my friends, tonight, that forgiveness is conditional. It's just a hard fact. It's one of the hard facts Brother Kloss was talking to us about earlier. I want us to go to the famous Lord's Prayer and what follows it. I know that you know this by memory. Matthew chapter 6. "For after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm in Matthew 6, verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then Jesus, for some reason, takes the time and adds two more verses in his Sermon on the Mount for us. You remember it says there in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And there's a qualifying phrase there. Jesus says in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In those moments when we cry out to God in repentance, we must accept his forgiveness. We're totally unworthy of it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to gain it. But God in those moments can bless us with forgiveness. But that is contingent upon my willingness to forgive somebody I was working with. Maybe a spouse. Maybe one of my children. Maybe one of my parents. And you know what? Many people got stopped right there. They refused to forgive one of those scars that came from their childhood. Maybe one of those things that to them is like a huge obstacle in life. They refused to forgive that financial scandal that made them lose several thousand dollars or maybe even a couple dollars. They refused to forgive. And somehow or another, God in his eternal wisdom has determined that unless I'm willing to forgive, this man that I can see, this lady that I can see, he will not forgive me. And you know, folks, that's where a lot of people lose it, right there. Some people never come that far. But to be forgiven of sin and to forgive another is only part of it. I do want to add just another verse to that to reinforce that point. I'm in Ephesians now, chapter 1 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do we deserve that riches of his grace? Do we deserve that forgiveness? I repeat, we do not deserve it. But God is so good. He's willing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I repeat that verse often, but I love it. Will that get us to victory? You know, number 5 is restitution. Now, oh my, we don't want to hear this one. We don't want to hear about restitution. We don't want to hear about going back and making right things that we did wrong. That's hard sometimes. That's a hard saying. And sometimes people come to Christ after having lived in defeat and all the things that have happened that shouldn't have happened. And they think that because they have done that, the reaping process will not touch them. But the sad reality is that if I have lived a life of sin, there will be reaping to do. There will be reaping to do. There will be some consequences. The person that has smoked and smoked and smoked, just using this for an example, for 40 years, will definitely have effects of that, even if they've given their heart to Christ and changed their lives. They will still suffer effects from that. And they might still suffer slavery from that. And I will give a story right here. There was a lady who was part of our congregation. Well, she was part of a plain congregation in her youth, and she went way off, way out into the world. And in her later years, she began to think about the faith of her mom and dad. She began to think about the people of God, and she wanted to come back. And she wanted to dress modestly again and stop the nightclub life and all the stuff that she had been involved with. She wanted to change. And she wanted to dress modestly and veil her head and things like that. But she was in the clutches of the smoking habit. And her voice sounded more like a 50-year-old man than a 40-year-old woman. Seriously. Gruff, gruff voice. There was no way that was going to change. And she cried out to God for help again and again, but it seemed like it once and again just took her down. And one day she started to get sick and got sicker and worse, till the point where she was not well at all. And somehow in that time, she kept calling upon God, God, I want to get rid of this smoking habit. And somehow in her desperation, God took away from her that desire. In her sickness, and she started to improve, started to do better, and she did well. She was able to join the church, but the effects of it were long in her body, and she died. But she died victorious, praise the Lord. She died victorious. And the testimony that she read was used at her funeral as part of the funeral sermon. The words that stood out from her life, and she just wrote it out, that what God had done for her. I say again, restitution is part of the steps from defeat to victory. I knew a man in the state of Tennessee back in the mid-80s. He was a man that got soundly converted, at least for a period of time. He could testify. He could pass out tracts. He had sinners coming to church from right and left. I mean, just, he was going into terrible places in the city of Knoxville and bringing them in there. It was like almost miraculous. And one day he sat in our living room and told us a story. He said, you know, Back in those days when I was living a wild life, he said, one day I went into a bank and robbed $2,000. Oh, yeah? And he said, what I did was I actually went home to my mom's house and stashed it in her cupboard. And here I got to know the Lord. And all these good things have been happening to me, and God's so real, and God's forgiven my sin, and I've been living praising Jesus. And he said, one day I found myself in some financial straits. He says, I didn't know what to do. And he said, I went to my mom's house that day. I said, Mom, I got some big bills to pay. I'm not quite sure what to do about it. She says, son, don't you remember back there in that closet, you got that $2,000 that you stole from the bank that time. He said, praise the Lord. I mean, I've got it made. Was that his money? It was not his money. Do you know what happened? He refused to make restitution. And he started taking steps down, 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 down. And his life wound up much worse than where he started from. Friends, the steps from defeat to victory include restitution. Zacchaeus is an example of that. What did Zacchaeus tell Jesus? The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any man, I restore him fourfold. That's pretty steep interest, by the way. Finally, second last point, number six, self-denial and cross-bearing. Self-denial and cross-bearing. And there again, a lot of people stop before they get there. They don't want to hear about it. It's a hard saying. It's a hard saying they don't want to hear. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And that's a hard saying, folks, because it's not easy to bear Christ's cross in day-by-day life and deny ourselves. And with all good reason, the Bible teaches us, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're a man here tonight and you have problems with personal purity, I recommend that you set a timer when you go into the shower, just speaking real frankly. If it's a problem for you, be out of there in 5 minutes or less and get yourself clean and get on with life. And don't be, let it unsaid. If you're facing on the way to work a billboard and you know that catches your attention, might need to choose a detour. Sisters, you know what the things are that tempt you. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The Bible says so. And whenever we do that, we make another step toward victory. And we just, I kind of just want to play around a little bit. No, it will not work. Especially in those weak moments of life. Then, number seven, from defeat to victory, accountability and surrender. Accountability and surrender. Whenever you allow a brother, a sister to come up and say, how's it going? How's it going? Have you been, I had this experience with a young man. He was having all kinds of trouble. I said, I'm going to walk up to you at any time and ask you, did you pray this morning? Did you read your Bible yesterday or today? And how's it going in the area that you're having trouble? I said, is that okay if I have that right to come to you and ask you those questions? Would it be all right if a sister asked you, did you pray today? Would it be all right if you asked her? If she asked you, did you read your Bible yesterday or today? What did you read? How's it going in this area? And you know, when we have that kind of accountability, one with another, whether it's in the body of Christ or with some friend that's struggling, it helps us to stay awake, helps us to stay alert, helps us to stay up to date. I want to read one verse in closing. How do people make it? How do people make it from defeat to victory? You know, all through the ages and all in all countries of the world, there are people that have paid the price. In Revelation chapter 12, it gives a threefold, and I could just spend a whole evening talking about this, but I just want to give it as a closing verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I want to remind us tonight that heaven will only be a reward for the good we have done if we go to heaven. Hell is only punishment for bad that we have done if we go to hell. In heaven, the sins that you've committed, if you go through those pearly gates and get to heaven, there will be no record made, remembrance made of the things that you did wrong. In heaven, there will be no record of that. But if you go to hell, any good that you have done will long be forgotten. The bad that you've done will take you to hell. The good that you've done will take you to heaven, but it has to be done God's way. What are those steps again? Humility and honesty. Confession, godly repentance, and then God works in us the new birth, the forgiveness from sin, the restitution, the self-denial and cross-bearing, and accountability and surrender to the perfect will of God. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, and you need to take one of those steps from defeat to victory, I just invite you to stand to your feet until you're recognized. We want to sing an invitation hymn. 228 in the Christian hymnary, a very common hymn. If God's speaking to you tonight and you know you're living in defeat, do not resist the Spirit's call. Please respond by standing to your feet till you're recognized. Let's sing reverently and prayerfully.